God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our greatest concern. Amen. Well, in our series on the Ten Commandments, we have come to the tenth, which tells us not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbour. But I want to broaden our focus this morning from just covetousness, from just desiring what belongs to another, and look at what Jesus teaches in that final reading. Do keep it open if you have it. What Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about the whole area of money and possessions. Now, the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus' followers should be distinctive. We should be different from the world around. We should stand out like stars shining in the night sky, or like diamonds glistening on a dark cloth. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches how his followers are distinctive in a range of areas. And in the reading we just heard, he addresses money and finances and our attitude to possessions. Now, money is such a sensitive area, I should say that the Bible never vilifies or exalts money. That is, it never says that we're better people if we've got lots of money, or that we're better people if we've just got a little money. No, what counts is our attitude to money and how we use it. And the attitude to money that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount is not foolish or naive or impractical, but it is distinctive. It's refreshingly different from the world around, and it is better. So we'll see in this passage two things that Jesus gives his followers that enable us to be distinctive in our attitude to money. He gives us a greater focus and a generous Father. So first, Jesus gives his followers a greater focus. We have a better ambition than just amassing possessions. Look at verse 19 if you have it in front of you. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, what is Jesus forbidding when he says, "Do not store up treasures on earth"? He's not against hard work and earning. He's not against having and enjoying possessions. He's not against saving for our future needs. But he is saying, don't have as the focus of your life amassing material possessions for yourself here on earth. And the reason is that treasures on earth don't last. In the ancient world, moth or rust or thieves would have destroyed them. Even today, if our possessions on earth aren't eroded by rust or by inflation, they still don't last because we can't take them with us when we go to heaven. There was embarrassment at one businessman's funeral. There was a misprint in the hymn, "Guide Me, O My Great Redeemer." It should have said, "Land me safe on Canaan's side." But sadly, the line in the hymn was printed, "Land my safe on Canaan's side." Now, despite what we might wish, and despite what they all sung at that funeral, our possessions here on earth stay on this side when we go in to the life of the world to come. Treasures on earth do not last. And so instead, we are to store up treasures in heaven. Now, we can't buy or earn a place in heaven. No, Jesus lived and died and rose again, so that when we rely on him, sinners as we are, we receive a place in heaven. But having received that place, Jesus says, we can live now in such a way as to store up treasure in heaven. Our first reading in 1 Timothy 6, we saw this. "Command people to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." If we're rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Now, Jesus doesn't say what this treasure is, but I take it includes the treasure of God's commendation, God's verdict of well done on the way we've used our lives and resources. And I take it includes the treasure of seeing people in heaven, other people who are there in part through our prayers, our witness, and our giving. How wonderful it will be to see people in heaven who we have helped in a small way to put their faith in Christ and to get there as well. One example of a man who lived this way, who lived to store up treasures in heaven, I read of him this week, was a man called John Lang. He worked in his family construction business. As a young man, he bought a modest house, and he started to give what he could, small amounts at first, to Christian causes. Now, as John Lang's salary increased as he went on to become a director of the firm, he decided not to move out of that modest house, but to stay there. And rather than raising his standard of living, to raise his giving to Christian causes. When he died, his personal fortune was just a few hundred pounds. But to this day, the money he left in trust is still funding significant Christian ministry. Now, was that a foolish way to live? Do you think that John Lang, now in heaven, regrets the way he used his money? I don't think so. Imagine the treasure he enjoys to this day. The treasure of God's commendation and the treasure of meeting people in heaven who he has helped in a small way with his giving to come to faith in Christ and to get there. I bet his heart is bursting with joy every day in heaven at the way the Lord has used his money. Well, that's just one example. There are many ways, through our use of time, through our prayers, through our witness, through our use of money, that we can store up treasure in heaven. What is greater focus of storing up treasure in heaven affects not only the future, but also the present, life now. That's what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, Jesus is not talking literally about eyesight and ophthalmology. The issue here is still money and possessions, and the issue is what we focus on. And he's saying what we focus on in life has a big effect on us. Just as healthy eyes fill the whole body with light, a healthy focus on loving God and neighbour fills our whole lives with the light of truth and goodness. But just as unhealthy eyes fill the whole body with darkness, so an unhealthy focus on amassing treasures for ourselves on earth will fill our whole lives with a darkness of spiritual confusion. And so we must decide. Jesus says in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Many people spend years imagining that they can have God and money as equal priorities in their lives. But in the end, we must decide, will we serve God and use money in his service? Or will we serve money and try to use God in the service of amassing more and more money? In the end, we must decide. So this is the greater focus that Jesus gives his followers, a distinctive, a better focus. It informs our hope for ourselves and our families, what we pray for and encourage in our children, our grandchildren. Jesus gives us a focus of storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth, of serving God, not money. And this isn't foolish, it's only wise, because this greater focus gives treasure that lasts, and it fills our lives with light in the meantime. That's the greater focus. I want to move now to the second half of that passage in Matthew 6 and to see what Jesus says about his followers having a generous Father. The more it sinks in that God is our generous Father, the more we can have that greater focus that we've just been thinking about. So Jesus says in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" Now, for Jesus' first hearers in the days before bank accounts and social security, anxiety about having enough food and enough clothing would have been very real. And still today, worry about finances or concern about other things can be a great burden on our shoulders, a rucksack of anxiety weighing us down. And to free us from anxiety, Jesus teaches us about God, our generous Father, who cares and provides for us every day. He says in verse 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" The key words there are "your heavenly Father." Now, God is the loving creator of all. But when we rely on Jesus, he adopts us as his sons and daughters. God regards himself as our heavenly Father. As we say in one of our familiar Christmas readings from John chapter 1, "To those who received him, who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And Jesus invites us to look at the natural world to see how generous God our Father is. He tells us to think about the birds. Now, there must be thousands of birds in Wargrave alone. I've tried to work it out, haven't been able to. Maybe someone knows better. There's probably as many birds as there are people in Wargrave. Perhaps there are more, I'm not sure. But just think, every day God provides each bird with what they need. Worms, bugs, slugs, leaves, and grass, all the rest of it. Doesn't sound very gourmet to us, but it's what they like, I'm sure. Now, the point is, if that's how God cares for the needs of his creatures, the birds, how much more does he care for us, his children, and our needs? Every time we see a bird collecting food in the garden, it's a message to us. God our Father is generous. He knows how to provide. Jesus continues in verse 28. He says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Just think of the beauty that God provides in the natural world. The daffodils on Mill Green, the blossoms in the tree. If that's what God our Father provides for the grass and the trees, how much more will he provide for us, his children? So again, every bulb and every blossom is a sermon to us. God our Father is generous, and he knows how to give good gifts. So Jesus says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." With God as our generous Father, we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious, because God our Father knows our needs, he knows how to provide, and he loves us very much. And knowing that sets us free to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. In other words, to have that greater focus on storing up treasures in heaven. Now, as I finish this section on God, our generous Father, just three questions which have been asked about this over the years. The first is that if God provides for us like this, does that mean that we don't have to work? Is this a charter for laziness? Well, no, it isn't. It may be that we can't work for some good reason, or that work is not available. But if we can work, we should. Birds may not sow and reap, flowers may not labour and spin, but if we can, we should. Because work is one of the major ways that our generous Father provides for us. Another question. If God provides like this, does that mean that we don't have to provide for the poor? Well, again, no. One way our generous Father provides for his people is through us and through our generosity. It's a tragedy that with surplus in the West, there are brothers and sisters in poor countries who are in great need. A third question. If God provides like this, does it mean that believers won't face hard times? Well, once again, no. Just as grass fades and the birds die, of course we will face trials, but only when God our Father allows them. And even in trials, we can trust him. God our Father is with us in them, and he promises to use them for our good. And even at the end of life, God our Father will still be with us to welcome us to the family home forever. So Jesus wants his followers to understand that God is our generous Father. And a big part of the answer to anxiety is to work that truth deep into our hearts. What about praying every day something like this, a prayer like this? God, thank you that through Jesus, you're my generous Father. Thank you that you know my needs. Thank you that you know how to provide. And that you love me very much. Take care of the things I'm worried about. And lift anxiety from me. That would be a great prayer. Well, this then is something of the attitude to money and possessions that Jesus gives his followers. It is different, isn't it, from the attitude we often see around us? It's challenging, but wouldn't you say it's better? It's a better way to approach money and possessions. Let's think about how we can put it into practice. A greater focus on treasures in heaven, not on earth. And a generous Father whose care for us can free us from anxiety. Amen.